Today we're on Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll do chapter 7 and 8. Just remind you again where we are in Zechariah. There's 14 chapters, and we divided it up to five different sections. And some of the sections are long, and some are extremely short. The first section is only six verses, and then from verse 7 in chapter 1 to the end of chapter 6, we have one section, and that's the eight visions that we went over, and it took quite a few weeks to cover those eight visions. The next section is the section we're on, chapter 7 to 8, and it deals with Israel and fasts and God's recommendation and promise of feasting. And there's a bit of a reprimand to them, and there's a bit of encouragement to them in chapter 8. We'll divide up chapter 7 and 8 later. Then we've got chapter 9 through 14 that divides very handily up into two burdens. And so you open up in chapter 9 and you've got a burden. You open up in chapter 12 and you have another burden. So you've got 9, 10 and 11 is one burden, and 12 through 14 is a second burden. Now, it's sort of my intention, I don't know if I can do it or not given to that kind of thing, but we'll try and take the three chapters, 9, 10 and 11, and we'll look at some of the material in them. But what I want to do mainly with the last six chapters is to deal with the messianic prophecies. There's some lovely messianic prophecies in each of the chapters. Some of them have already taken place, and some of them will take place. And of course, if you would understand that Zechariah is writing and some of his prophecies have already taken place, that would give some credence to the fact that those that have not taken place will take place. So today we'll look at the chapter 7 and 8. I was just thinking yesterday when Craig was speaking about the wall, and when we were in chapter 2, I think it was, we had the vision of the surveyors, and the promise is that in Israel there would be cities without walls, because the Lord is going to be a wall for them. But in Israel's day, there had to be a wall, the same as there's a wall needed for the assembly today. You know, I've heard, brethren, I've had it all my life, arguing against the fact of separation. And I think Craig proved it very well yesterday, and that separation is not so much from something, it's unto. We're separated not from the world, we're separated unto the Lord Jesus. And so there is a wall of separation between the saints and the world and the religious systems. Okay, chapter 7 and 8, we're going to deal with that. Now, I've given you notes, and on the back page of your notes, I've given you, it's a write-up I found about a man named Gedaliah. Hands up, everyone who's heard of Gedaliah. Thank you, Richard. And did you put your hand up, Wayne? Yeah, good. And no one else has. And I hadn't until I started to do research. Gedaliah, I want you to read that page. You will find an outstanding man. And you know, if we're doing character studies, we think of all the popular men. I'd love to do one on Gedaliah. He was a great man, and he was murdered because a man named Ishmael wanted his place. And so here was a good man for God, looking after the people of God, and he was murdered, and it became a perpetual fast. Now, this was a way at the beginning of the captivity. And so that's something for you to read. And I thought you would be interested in it, because most of you, like me, had never heard of, or you've read Gedaliah, but you know, when you go through your Bible and you read all those big names, I had a friend and he just used to say Edinburgh when he couldn't pronounce the name. You got all those big names, you just go right through them and they don't stick in your mind. Anyway, that's just of interest to you. Okay, chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 divides into four. actually divides into five if we take the first three verses as being a separate section. But there's four statements you get in the book, and it's, if you read verse 4, "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying." So that comes four times, and that divides the book up into four sections. However, when you come to chapter 8, you've got 10 divisions in chapter 8, and these begin with, "Thus saith the Lord." And you have 10 what we call oracles of God, and they begin with, "Thus saith the Lord," definitive statements by God with regard to his promises for his people. So rather than read all of the book, we'll read a number of verses. So verse 1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislew, when he had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, the prophet, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" So it's actually a deputation from Bethel comes up to ask the question about fasting. Now, verse 4. "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying." So here's the second message. "Execute sure judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." You're going to find the government of God coming upon them because of their refusal to hearken to the word of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Again the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." And in that first section in chapter 8, we've got seven "Thus saith the Lord," seven oracles. The second section is in verse 18. We come to verse 18, and we read this, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace." And we'll just take the last oracle because it just puts everything in perspective. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The prophecy of Zechariah is dated, and so we have 520 BC is the first six chapters. The next two chapters is 518 BC, 2 years in between them. But when we come to chapter 9 through 14, there is no dates. And some theologians have tried to determine dates, and there's a number of different dates around. I don't know, it's 40 or 50 years or less. We're not too sure. It's probably at least 40 years, could be 50 years, between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. Certainly, although the principles that you get in the eight visions are seen in the messages given in these six last chapters, And some have suggested it was a different writer. I think we'll still leave it with Zechariah. And he's got a particular message. And from my perspective, the great thing is in, that there is messianic prophecies in the first eight chapters, most of them around chapter 6, really at the end of chapter 6. But there's messianic prophecies in every chapter in the last six chapters that are given. So the four divisions. If we leave the first three verses as being opening, then the message is, and I've given you in your notes, they come with the question from Bethel. And if you use Mr. Darby or the Revised, you'll get verse 2 reading. When Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemeleth and his men to supplicate Jehovah. So they came to Jerusalem to supplicate Jehovah. That's the Revised. That's the Darby. The Authorized is, now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemeleth and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. So there's a deputation comes up with a question. Now, it's good to ask questions. Sometimes we get something in our mind and we don't ask about it. And that's what's happened in a lot of the religious system today. People have formulated things. They haven't really asked about it. And you suddenly land up going on the wrong track. It's good to ask questions, whether it's of brethren and sisters. Talk to each other about the scriptures. You don't have to get an elder or an older, mature man. Ask another brother or sister. Discuss it among yourselves. And by the time you get finished, you'll find out something of the truth of God. So they sent up to Jerusalem to get the mind of God. So the four divisions, we've got the motive for fasting, and God reminds them, speaking to them, about the former years and what they did. And it wasn't very commendable. So they were taken up with fasting. And what we read in chapter 7, verse 5, did ye at all fast unto me? Was your fasting for me? That's a big question, and that has to be answered. Now, that speaks to my heart. We remembered the Lord this morning, did we? Did we? Did I? Where was my mind? There is a possibility, a very true one, that we could portray an external form of adhering to the gatherings of God's people and our heart not be in it. Remember what the Lord says to the Pharisees, quoting from Isaiah? And just paraphrasing it, he says, you come near unto me with your lips, with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Remember the Lord spoke of the Pharisees, and I don't lay this charge against anyone. He says, you're whited sepulchres. And that's the religious world. They're all pomp and splendor and majesty. There's nothing of God in it. And God is saying, you've got all those fasts, and we'll go over them when we come to chapter 8, verse 19. You've got all those fasts, but there's nothing in it for me. You've left me out of it. And we'll talk about it, what they should do on the fasting when we come to then. So you come to chapter 8, and the first 17 verses, you've got the Lord promising to be with them. His presence is going to be there. And he says in verse 3, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. So he's promising to restore to his people that which had been taken away, and much had been lost. All that they had before had been gone through the sin and rebellion of the people. And then in the last five verses, he speaks again about the fasts, and he gives four fasts, and we'll tell you what these fasts were for. And he says, the fasts are going to become feasts of gladness. In their fasting, you know, I've never been one given to fasting. We'll talk about it when we come to verse 18. But I've never been given to fasting, but I'm sure it's not a happy occasion. But we'll leave that and talk about it when we come to it. Okay. Now, the first message that we have in verse 47 is they should discover their motive for fasting and remember the former years. And so they get 2 months they're talking about when you fasted in the fifth and seventh month. And you get fasting recorded in 2 Kings 25 for the fifth month. And you'll get fasting recorded, which is October actually. You get fasting recorded again in Jeremiah 40 and Jeremiah 41. It's to commemorate the murder of Gedaliah. And that was in that particular month, the seventh month. So there's quite a lot of it that we could learn there. So in verse 7, he says, the Lord spoke by the former prophets. And that is most interesting. Should you not hear the word which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? There's a possibility that we look at the teaching of men of old and we say, well, that's not for today. We live in a modern age. Everything has changed. And we don't have to listen to what they said or what they did. Now, if what they said and did was merely the customs of men, you are right. But if what they said and taught was according to the scriptures, you are wrong. And these men of old were led by the Spirit of God. They were encouraged by the Spirit of God, and the message they had was the word of the Lord. And these people, their heart was stony, they'd refused the word of the Lord. And in verse 11 to 12, but they refused to hearken, pulled away their shoulder. In verse 12, they made their heart as a damnant stone, that they should, lest they should hear the law. Do you ever get that? The word of God is read, spoken, and it challenges you. And immediately the defense goes up. And you look, well, that's not for me. And that was Israel. They wouldn't listen to the prophets speaking the word of the Lord. But you know, I was thinking, one of the things when you're doing a study is you keep going over it, and maybe you shouldn't, because every time you get something else. And I was just thinking this morning of Ezekiel 36. The Lord has promised future day, millennial scene, is going to take away the stony heart of the flesh out of Israel. That heart of rebellion, that stony heart, is going to be removed, and it will be a people set apart, sanctified for himself. And that's God's promise. And so that comes into the second message, that the Lord requires righteousness rather than outward form. I gather that some of us read our Bible verse on the text every morning. And sometimes we might read a chapter in the Bible. And that's great. Don't stop it. But what do we do with it? You see, unless we can take the word of God and apply it in our lives, unless we can take it and meditate on it, and what we read. You remember what Craig said yesterday? He was a little bit wrong in what he said. He said, if you want to get to know Nehemiah, read it 5 times. Then they said, read it another 5 times. Well, there's a little bit wrong. There's a brother down east, I knew well, and he says, for a Bible reading, you should read the passage 18 times. So Craig was right, but he wasn't going far enough. And you know the sad thing is? Listen to it. I spoke to a number of young people. 2 times. If they read the passage for the Bible study, before the Bible study, I'm not asking for hands up, not wanting to shame you. I'll leave that with you. Now, Richard said once when he was reading, supposed to read a wrong passage, you're supposed to have read this before you come. Please do. Please read the passage before you come for the Bible study. I trust you read Zechariah 7 and 8. It makes it easier for you to understand what has been spoken. And that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want fasting. He really wants feasting. The fasting was never ordained by him except in Leviticus 23 on the Day of Atonement, when they could do no servile work. There was nothing to be done. It was a day for God. But fasting was not ordained by God. And I'm going to leave that till we come to the four fasts. It's just something to think about. It says, but in verse 11 and 12, they refused to hearken to the word of the Lord. And so we have in the end of verse 12, and there came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now God does move in government today. Listen to what Peter says in 4:17. If judgment first begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What Peter is saying, God's going to keep his people under control. Paul writes, some men's sins, to Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand going to judgment, and others follow after, but they will be dealt with. So God will govern his people. We cannot do what we like. In fact, as Israel did their course, sins in the land of Israel, among the people of Israel, were judged, sometimes severe judgments, whereas the nations, there was no judgment. Judgment would come later for them. There was no judgment. God judged his people. And that's what he's doing here. He's dealing with his people for their sin, for their rebellion, for their disobedience, and their 70 years down in a strange land. And the lament is, how can we've hung our harps on the willows, and how can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? So you've got the awfulness of the judgment of God. I want to get on to chapter 8, because I've got these, thus saith the Lord. Well, I was telling Brother Ian this morning, a couple of weeks ago, thinking of chapter 8, I was thinking of the 10, there's 13 Jehovah titles, but I'm thinking of the 10 main ones. And I started in my mind to fit one or two of them into these 10 oracles. So the other day, I decided, I'm going to see if I can do it. Now, I've given you the notes. Now, you may say I used some ingenuity, what you can call some deep thinking and some wide thinking, but it works. I was so delighted. I thought, I've never read it. I've never heard it. And I don't think you have either. I'm not claiming uniqueness. It's in the Word of God. There's a fitting together of the truth of God. And as we study the Word of God, don't be afraid to try and fit one part into another and see what happens. And you'll find there's an alignment that could only be because it's the Word of God. So we have the issue in chapter 8 that God's going to restore to the people what they had lost. A day of restoration. You know, it'd be nice to have that among the assemblies. For I go back to Fife, Scotland. When I was a boy, the meeting that Mum and Dad were brought up in had over 100 in fellowship in Arlevan. And they had a big hall with a small building downstairs. Today they meet in the small building. There's only about 20, 25 in the fellowship. There used to be over 21 assemblies in Fife, Scotland. And it's not a very big peninsula. Between the River Forth, the North Sea, and it comes up, there's not an awful lot of space. Today, there's 11 or 12. And there's none of them big. And there's some of them, they've less hair than I have. Every one of them. Chris and I went to a conference in Fife two or three years ago, and there was about six younger people, and the rest were our age. There's a need to restore. You may say, well, we're okay in Winnipeg. We have a good company, and there's a lot of young people, and there is, and we rejoice in what we have here. But, brother, never get complacent and say everything is okay. There's a good gospel exercise in Winnipeg. But never get complacent and say we don't have to go further. And there's a work to be done. And God has promised He'll restore things. He'll bring a blessing. In fact, that's what you have in the book of Malachi. Bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. But you know, we've got to bring our tithes into the storehouse. That's giving things for God. You see, Christianity is not 2 days a week. It's 24/7. And we have to give God His portion. And there's all the various things that we're doing. And we're doing them for God. And God says, I'm going to bless you in doing that. Now, I'm going to try and go through this a little bit quickly. We've got about 17 minutes. So he starts off and he's going to tell them about the blessings that's going to happen. Verse 1 to 2, he says he's jealous for Zion. He's going to dwell there. You see, and I'm going to bring it back to us, the local assembly. The local assembly is the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that Matthew 18 and 20 is not the assembly gathering as such, but the principle is there. It's a scene of government. But here it is. Where two or three, having been and are continuing to gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a solemnity about that. The risen Christ is in the midst of the gatherings of his people. You know, if the Lord Jesus in person walked into the building, how would we act? Question, isn't it? Well, he is in the midst. And that's what he says. He says he's jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. It's his house. It's his people. And he's going to look after them in his way. And so I put that as a Jehovah Mekadeshin in Exodus 31. The Lord will sanctify you. You know what the word sanctification means? As a boy, I still remember, I think I must have been taught it, because I wasn't much of a student as a young boy. And I thought that sanctification was something to do with holiness, same root word. But it's not that, because the Lord Jesus says in John 17, I sanctify myself. Now, how can the Lord Jesus, and I equated holiness, by the way, too, with sinlessness. How could the Lord Jesus make himself sinless? He was sinless. He could never be anything less than what he was without sin. But when I understand the word sanctify is to be separated unto, I get an entirely different thought. And that's what Craig told you yesterday. It's to be separated unto. And that's what we learn about this. Jehovah Mekadeshin, Jehovah doth separate you unto himself. We're the Lord's. We're his. You know, the bride says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Then she says, my beloved is mine and his desire is towards me. Not wonderful? As we gather and the Lord Jesus in the midst, his desire is towards us. And then in verse 3, the Lord's dwelling in Jerusalem. He says, I'm returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. It's going to be called the City of Truth. I thought of Jehovah Shammah. That's Ezekiel 48. The Lord is there. You know, you can take a nice little line through the Gospels. We've done it, and others probably have. Of scenes in your Bible when what made the difference was the Lord is there. I don't have to go too far. Go to John 2. The wedding could have been, as it was, a success, or it could have been a disaster. What made the difference? The Lord was there. And that made all the difference. The disciples are on the sea in Luke 8. The storm is there. They're afraid. They think they're going to sink. But they didn't. It was a triumph. It was a glory. Why? Because the Lord was there. We could go on. I'm not going to take time and do it. You can do your own meditations. That's what makes a difference in our gatherings with gatherings that of people for all various reasons. What makes the assembly, the house of God, different is the Lord is there. Now, I'm not going to say what's a house of God and what isn't. And don't you do that. You know, we didn't have chapels and halls in Scotland. And I'm not going about saying that the Lord isn't in the chapels. That would be foolish. I'll let the Lord make those decisions. If I was looking at Corinth, I would say the Lord is not there, but the Lord was. So be very careful about judging places to say whether the Lord is there or not. But just keep within ourselves. That's what makes a difference. The Lord is there. And that should give us a delight. That should give us a heart of exercise and joy and anticipation that we're going to gather with God's people because Duncan is there. No. You wouldn't even miss me if I wasn't there. The Lord is there. And that's what makes a difference. That's what the promise is. And so we've got Jehovah Shammah. Verse 4. You're going to have peace in the streets. You're going to have boys and girls playing in the streets. No worry about the enemy around. And remember, in chapter 2, we were told there'd be no walls. The walls will be down because the Lord is going to be the wall. And I thought, you know, that's very nice. That's Jehovah Nisi. That's the Jehovah Nisi. That's Exodus 17. Jehovah, my banner. The Lord is there. You know, the bride speaks about sitting under his banner. And there was a delight sitting under his banner. And we're under his banner. And you know, when you see the banner if you read history in armies, you see the banner, you know, it represents the king and his people. And you're under his banner. Whose banner are you under? And that's a lovely lesson to learn. There's peace. There's quietness. In verse 4, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, shouldn't it be marvelous in mine eyes? And that's Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22. The Lord will provide. He's a sufficiency. It's marvelous. Do you ever wonder at the unity among the people of God? When I tell people that I can go to Scotland and I can fellowship in churches that are almost identical to how we fellowship here, and there's no controlling body on earth, and when you go, you receive fellowship, there's friendliness, there's kindness, there's hospitality, it's all shown, and don't we marvel at that, and we wonder what the Lord has done? And that's what he's done with his people. He's given us his word. He's given us his house that we gather in, a house of God. And that's character, house of God, and dwelling with the people of God. Verse 7 and 8. Here with the thought of being restored and dwelling with God in truth and righteousness. That's what he says at the end of verse 8. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. He's going to gather the people. He's going to save them from the east and west. And they're going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And I thought, that's lovely for Psalm 23. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And I spoke one Sunday morning about Isaiah 40 and 11 as the Lord is the shepherd. And the most beautiful picture you have about the Lord gathering the lambs in his arms, caring for the sheep. The beautiful picture of the shepherd. You know, there's shepherds here in the assembly. Are you shepherding the flock? Sometimes we're afraid to speak to the elders. Are you shepherding the flock, brethren? It's not for the saints to judge you. It's for you before God to judge what you're doing. If someone's sick, did they get a phone call? Come on now. Some weren't out today. Will they get a phone call? Will they get a visit? Get an email? The Lord Jesus is the beautiful picture of the true shepherd of the sheep. And then you get 9 to 13. The people are strengthened in the blessing of the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Ropeka, the Lord Jehovah that healeth me, Exodus 15. And so you've got a strengthening the people. There's a curse comes from outside, but there's a blessing comes from inside. It's from the Lord. And so there's a healing that we have from the Lord himself. We're not talking about a physical healing. We're talking about that spiritual healing. When we get in a condition where we're not what we should be, and you know it as well as I know it, it may not be apparent to anyone else, but there may be just not that dependency in enjoying the presence of the Lord, not that delight in reading his word. My wife asked a believer one day if that person was reading their Bible. They shook their head. They weren't. Sad. That's where we find out about the Lord, in the word of the Lord. So we're going to get that in verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? So that again is the word that was spoken before, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity. In those days there was prosperity. Now, be careful. In the assembly, prosperity is not how much money is in the bank. It's not how nice a building or chairs that you have. It's not a numerical number in the assembly. It's a spiritual quality. I've been in small meetings with less than 20, and the spiritual quality was high. I've been in large meetings with over 100, and there was no spiritual quality. And you've probably been the same. And the question is, the word which the Lord hath cried by his former prophets. We talked about that beginning. That which was taught yesterday, are we still holding it today? Or do we feel we should do something new? There's a big cry going up around the assemblies for what version of the Bible we should use. Is that right? It's become an issue in some places. I don't think it should be. I use many versions. I read from the King James because I was brought up on it, and all the verses I know are in the King James. So that's what I quote from. That's what I read, basically, the King James. Brethren, don't make an argument about the version that's used, but be careful of the versions you do use. Because there's versions that are out there that deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to go into them. They're dangerous versions out there. And stick to the word of the Lord. I know that we tell you that this is the authorized, but Darby says this, and I just did it at the beginning of the chapter, that Darby and the Revised tell us that it was really a deputation. Men came up from Bethel. The verbiage is different. And so we recognize that. Be very careful that you stick to the sound word of the Lord. Okay, now we come on to the second message. I think if I lost my place, I have. I went away and went onto the wrong page. It's okay, it was good stuff. So verse 14 to 17. We have an exhortation in relation to their neighbours to please the Lord. And that's, they have to speak truth to their neighbour. Execute the judgment of truth. And I thought that would fit in with Jehovah said, can you? Jehovah righteousness in Jeremiah 23. And in our relationships, and there's a lot in here about personal relationships, we should speak truth. You know, truth is seen in two ways. There's deliberate lies, and then there's what I call half lies. You You suggest by what you say that something pertains and it doesn't. It's a lie. The believer should be characterized by truth. Was it George Washington says to his father, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down the apple tree." Not always prepared to say we chopped down the apple tree. We should as believers. Let's move on to the fourth message, verse 18 to 23. The promise is there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be gladness. You know this, when I come to a gathering of God's people, I expect to be encouraged. But I know, as brethren, I have no time to come to a meeting and get beat over the head. I don't need it. I do enough of that to myself. I want to come to a gathering of God's people. I want to hear about the Lord Jesus. I want to hear about his word. I want to hear about his blessings. I want to hear about his promises. I want to hear what we have in Christ. If you have something that you want to deal with, and I've heard it, brethren getting up, and there's an individual they want to deal with, and they give a shotgun, go and talk to that person. If you've something against me, don't get up here and bawl me out. Come and talk to me. You get up here and talk about Christ. And if you can't talk about Christ, stay in your seat. Is that clear? This is not the place. This is not the place for airing your grievances and dealing with objections you have to what your brother's doing. This is not the place. And so the Lord says, I'm going to turn all those fasts, I'm going to turn them into feasts of joy. Now, there's four fasts. I've given you them there. I've listed them for you. Fourth month, that was when the city was broken up in Jeremiah 52. The fifth month, that's when the temple and the houses were burnt. Real serious things happened, worthy of remembering. But the people decided they needed a fast, not a feast. The seventh month, when Gedaliah was slain, and I've given you notes on that at the end. And the tenth month, when the king of Babylon set his face against Jerusalem, I've given you all the notes. Then in verse 20 to 22, we've got the sovereignty of the Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That comes time and time again in this chapter, the Lord of hosts. Many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. You know what we find at the end when we come into a millennial scene? The nations are going to come and they're going to worship. You go to Revelation 21. The kings of the earth are going to bring their glory into the city because the Lord is sovereign. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And so in verse 23, you've got the supremacy of Christ, Jehovah Elyon, Jehovah Most High. They come, they take hold of the Jew, they say, we'll go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. You know, I trust that as I go about my daily business and you go about your daily business, that we may portray to those we meet with the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, that people may be able to say, the Lord is with you. Shall we pray? Our God and our